Good afternoon, everyone. Pleasant greetings to you. Well, the weeks are just moving by ever so rapidly, and before we know it, Passover and the days of unleavened bread will be here. All of us have been doing a lot of soul searching, taking a look at our status before God the Father and Jesus Christ, and asking God to help us to root out that which is offensive to God, so that we might be more acceptable as witnesses in our generation of the glorious work that God is doing in each and every one of us through the power of His Holy Spirit. It is not because we are so great. It is because our God is great. And He's revealed Himself to us in a very special way and has allowed us the opportunity, or what I call the chance of a lifetime, to get in on the ground floor of the great work of God that is going to one day transform this tiring world with all its problems into one of the most glorious times of human experience the world will ever have seen. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a while, but right now I would like to focus in and ask a very important question. The world today is in a state of great upheaval. People don't know who they are, what they are, why they're on this earth, where they're going. They think they have been seeded here by aliens. They have all kinds of crazy ideas. They believe the earth is flat. They believe everything except that what the Bible tells us is the truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth. God has preserved His word for a very special reason. Not everybody understands what that reason is. First and foremost, It's important to understand that this marvelous book that has been preserved down through time is the book of Israel that God has revealed to His people Israel and to their descendants down through time. Now, who are the people of Israel? Most people tend to think that's the Jews that are in the Middle East in the area of today, the state of Israel. But that is only the house of Judah. They are part of the collective house of Israel, but the house of Israel specifically is a name that was placed on a group of people that were to come down through time and to fulfill the will of God. The Old Testament gives us the example of the first run on this very, very important area of responsibility. When God began to develop through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these people that are mentioned in the Bible that people know about but don't quite understand their function. Jacob's name was later changed to Israel. And later in the process of time, as the scripture reveals, Jacob, he was now beginning to come to the end of his journey. And Joseph brought his two sons, one called Ephraim, one called Manasseh. And Jacob, now called Israel, wanted to put his blessing on his grandchildren. And so he put his hands over and crossed them and said to his grandchildren, let my name be upon them. Now that was important. Now Joseph didn't know what that was. Usually it goes to the older one first. So he says, not so, Father. You know, and he wanted him to shift his hands. And he says, no, my son. I know. And he first put his hands again across to teach a very important lesson. He says the younger one, Ephraim, was going to become a great company of nations, and the older one, Manasseh, would become the greatest single nation that history will ever have recorded. They would have received the birthright promises. Judah would retain the scepter. That's where the house of Judah remained, where Jesus Christ would come through time through the house of Judah, which He did. But the Israelites of the house of Israel were to be the birthright tribes that would be lost in history for the most part, but really able to be found when you see the identifying marks. And the identifying mark is very clear, that history records there has never been in history any group of nations like the English nations of what we call modern day England. England is the Ephraim of the Bible. And what is clearly shown is the famous saying that was never given to any other group of people on the face of the earth like that, where it was said at one time, the sun never sets on the British Empire. How can that be? How can a puny little island off the coast of Europe suddenly create an empire that goes around the world and the sun never sets on it? How is that possible? It was only possible because God said it would be a prophetic fulfillment of his word. And it is recorded another nation would come out of that group, a single nation, speaking very, very much the same, the Anglo-Saxon people of the United States of America, being the house of Manasseh. And Manasseh was to become the greatest single nation on the face of the earth. And that's what we have become, and that's what people today recognize about the United States. There has never been a nation like the United States of America. And dear brethren, we can be so grateful that God has granted us our life to be lived in this nation, to experience the wonderful blessings we've had. With that little bit of understanding, it gives you the understanding that we have not only the physical house of Israel, but in the New Testament, we move to the spiritual house of Israel, where we come in and where Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He makes it very clear. He says, you will be my witnesses. And we are witnesses to God's truth and God's plan of salvation by being in our generation now. As other past generations have gone before and others will come, depending on how long God allows time to be, you and I are in one of the most exciting periods of human history and prophetic fulfillment. And it's important for us to realize that and appreciate it for what God's word clearly speaks to. God made a commentary in the Old Testament in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, commonly called the Blessing and Cursings chapter, in which he told our ancient ancestors that it would be very important for them to pay attention to what he had to say. You will find many things in prophecy through the prophets of God where this term is used. Hear, O Israel, or such things as, thus saith the Lord. So God is speaking to us in a very special way. As he spoke to the ancient ancestors of the past, he's speaking to us today. And we need to understand how he is speaking. He warns in Revelation 1 and 2, talking about the churches in their early stages and then how they would advance through time down to the end. And he says, he that hath an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the church as plural. So these are things that can happen in everyone's life from time to time. And so the admonition is given to us to pay attention. Now, what I want to do today is to make this sermon very relevant to all of our lives, especially as Passover comes. Every sermon is relevant. It has importance. But this one really touches the base in a way that I think you'll see is one you need to really take note of and keep close to your heart, because there's something very special in this message that all of us need to embrace very quickly. There are many things happening in this world today which are not very encouraging. In fact, they're bringing tragedy into the lives of many human beings. We live in a world filled with tragedy. And I want to go through and explain something to you in light of the Word of God. And I've entitled this message the following. When tragedy strikes, is God trying to tell us something? When tragedy strikes, is God trying to tell us something? We are told very clearly in the scriptures that there are many things in this world that bring about tragedy in the lives of men and women just like ourselves. None of us want tragedy in our life, but tragedy does happen. We see accidents on the highway. We hear about airplanes crashing. We hear about this happening, that happening. We see tragedy all around us. In fact, much of it is pushed in our world today by human selfishness. Because of the human selfishness of individuals, many tragedies happen in the lives of men and women. We see that there is a special gift God has given to all of us that is not used properly. It has to be used properly to bring the right results. It's called freedom of choice. God has given us all freedom of choice so that with that wonderful gift, we can choose to walk his ways or not. There are many people who choose not to. For example, you can choose to drive on the highway and be a responsible citizen. But there are others on the highway using their free choice that choose not to. They disregard the speeding limits. They disregard anything. They drive crazy. They're more driven than driving carefully on the highways. So we see that people can use choice in a right way or in a wrong way. We see that there is such things as natural law that is violated every day. When you violate these natural laws, such as gravity or anything else that is a fixed law by God's decree, that there's going to be a tragedy. You can't jump out of a building and expect to hit the ground running. You're going to get squashed all over the place simply because you violated a natural law of gravity that God has ordained. We see that there are weather tragedies happening like never before. These weather tragedies are things that are happening, and you hear about it in the news every day. This year, we have been literally blitzed with snowstorms and things that are blizzard conditions that are just literally raking the whole central part of the United States, causing great grief and upheaval, and in some cases, serious tragedy for many people. We see people who go out starting to have a good time skiing and get caught in a tragedy of an avalanche. We see people who go out in a camper and they think everything is fine. Suddenly the weather shifts and all of a sudden they're in a serious tragedy and someone has to go rescue them. We see flooding. We see all kinds, earthquakes, floods, mud slides, dams breaking, things going on all around the world causing tragedy. One of the main tragedies that happened just recently in our sister state of Alabama was the tornado outbreak that went through Beauregard, Alabama, and devastated the city, and also through Talbotton, Georgia, here in Georgia, and left, again, a lot of damage and tragedy in the life of many people. Well, when tragedy strikes, what is this? Why does it happen? People want to know. Is God trying to tell us something? I submit to you, yes, he is. And we're going to look at that very carefully because we live in a world filled with tragedy and you and I cannot make it go away. Although I wish I could wave my hands and make it all go away, we can't do it. We have to live through these times and it makes it very difficult. The most recent tragedy was the heartfelt, heartbreaking situation that happened in Christchurch, New Zealand, where a determined hostile in mind, driven, I would say, by a demonic spirit that went in there and literally cut down many people in their prayers to their God. Muslims were on their Friday prayers and they were literally gunned down, minding their own business, but this individual went in and ruthlessly just unloaded upon them and just shot them dead. And continued to shoot them in their bodies even when they were dead, showing the vindictive spirit that this individual had. So we see that here, tragedies can erupt any place, any time, and you never know when it's going to happen. Remember just back at the beginning of the 20th century, 1914 through 1917 and 18, we had a situation where a guy named Archduke Ferdinand and his wife, Sophie, went to visit a town called Herzegovina, and it was in that particular area where he literally was assassinated by a Serbian assassin who did what? He didn't like the Austro-Hungarian Empire, is what it was referred to at that time. And so in Sarajevo, when they came to visit and pay their respects in the local population, this gentleman came through and he assassinated. And that one event started what you know in the history books as World War I. And then it was just a handful of years and suddenly the world erupted in World War II. It doesn't take much to cause things to happen. All of a sudden in 1929, the stock market crashed. And people who went to bed one night feeling wonderful because they were rich and they had plenty of this and that and what have you. What happened? The next day they woke up, they were as broke as could be. They had nothing anymore. And many of them couldn't take it. And as a result of that, they were jumping out of buildings, committing suicide, because they couldn't face the fact of the tragedy that they were now completely poor and everything was taken away. Dear brethren, too much of this goes on in the world, and if you listen to the news, it would be highly depressing. And that's why you can only listen so much, to get a feel and a pulse of what's going on, but not to dwell on it. You and I have been called to dwell on something far greater that has a far blessed reward, and that's what we're looking forward to. Lives have been cut short too often, and many even in the prime of life. This is what devastates so many young people in schools when they hear about a car accident, a load full of teenagers, and all of a sudden something happens and they hit a tree and many young teenagers in that car are killed. And when that happens, they don't really understand why. It seems to be you expect people when they're older, they're going to die, but you don't expect younger people to die like that. And yet it happens, and there is tragedy. People who are travelers in the world we live in, they are caught, and many times, in terrible weather upheavals, and it causes, as we mentioned earlier, plane crashes and other things of that nature. And so travelers can have their whole life disrupted with tragedy. Probably the saddest is school children. We've had so much of this going on lately in the course of these past years where there have been these mass shootings in schools. And people say, well, why? How come? Well, that's a character issue of a nation that has gone awry and has forgotten about its God and its roots and where it came from. But there's a reason for that, why that happens. It's because when you pass laws and you make laws that say schools are off limits to firearms and gun laws where legal licensed people can carry a gun for protection, what ends up happening is you put a big red sign over that school, gun-free zones, and a lunatic and a crazy person says, good, there's the person I want, a place I want to go because nobody's going to shoot back at me. And I can shoot them all like a turkey shoot. And that's what happens. And our leaders in our nations have created that problem for us and still will not solve that problem. And by doing that, they make the gun the issue rather than realizing it is not the gun, it is the character of the person. Anything can be used for good or evil. A baseball bat can be used for good or evil. A knife can be used for good or evil. What are we going to do? Outlaw everything? Ban this? Ban that? It's the character of a people that's at stake in this whole issue. To demonstrate that, to show how it is working, there was a place up in Morton Grove, Illinois, that said you must not have guns in our community because we're going to be safe. We're going to get rid of all these guns. And so Kennesaw, Georgia decided, I don't think that's going to work. So they passed another law and said it's going to be mandatory that everyone living in Kennesaw, Georgia must have a firearm in their home. But we won't enforce it because we know some of you don't want firearms, and that's your right. You can either have it or you don't need to have it. But the one thing you don't want to do is you don't want to telegraph to the enemy that, hey, this is a gun-free zone. Bring your shotgun and you can pick who you want. In Kennesaw, Georgia, what happened? The crime rate dropped. Why did it? Because no guy who is going to be a bad guy wants to open a door and have a 12-gauge shotgun in his face. Plain and simple. That's not hard to understand. What happened in Morton Grove? No guns? Okay, their crime rate goes up. What does that tell us? It tells us plainly and simply that man does not understand how to make sound decisions. Romans 1:28, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not proper. So God is showing us that these tragedies happen, and they happen for a reason, because of neglect with regard to the issues that God tells us about in his word. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we're told that all Scripture is written. That's all, from the old as well as the new. All of it is written for our learning. We are supposed to learn from these things that are happening, not just stand there kind of astonished and say, well, why is this happening? God tells us why it's happening. And when tragedy strikes, God is trying to tell us something, and we're going to explore that even further. I just touched on a little bit of some of the chaos and the confusion that man has created. But what we learn from tragedy is, number one, tragedy tells us that it can happen to anyone. Can happen to anyone. Time and chance in this world can happen to anyone. Just coming here to services this afternoon, my wife and I saw two accidents that were on the highway. Just happened. Didn't have to happen, but happened. How did it happen? Someone wasn't paying attention. The cars were smashed to pieces. The EMTs were coming. The sirens were going. None of that should have happened, but it did happen. Why? Freedom of choice. One person wants to go fast. Another person wants to move. Bingo. It happens. Tragedy. People go to the hospital. It's sad. You don't want it to happen, but it does happen. We're told in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, Luke chapter 13, 1 through 5, Jesus addresses this subject of tragedy, in which he cites the example. He cites the example of a circumstance that transpired where these people were going about their religious duties, kind of like what happened in New Zealand. And what happened? He says, the soldiers came in and slaughtered them all. And Jesus asked the question, do you think that they were the worst sinners, that that's why that tragedy happened? And he says, I say unto you, except you repent. And we need to know and explore, what is repentance? Why did Jesus say that? He says, if you don't learn what repentance and what you have to repent of, he says, you'll all likewise perish. You'll end up just like those people there. Then he said, what about the Tower of Siloam? He said, that big building up there, he says, all of a sudden, one day, the whole thing collapsed. And we hear about this in the news every day, about buildings collapsing, stadiums collapsing where people are in it, and people get trumped and literally overrun by other people panicking because of these things. And so what ends up happening? Jesus says it again. Did you think these people were so bad? That's why that happened? He says, the answer to that is very plain. He said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. You will all end up in the same end result. And we don't want to end up in that same result. So there's got to be something here that God is trying to tell us. And what is that? He's telling us this, that tragedy elicits a warning. That's a warning. He said, when these things happen, be careful. This is a warning. It can happen. And because it can happen, realize it's going on all around you. You could have been in a building called the Twin Towers, and then all of a sudden one day you went to work and you never thought somebody was going to go crazy enough to fly an airplane into the Twin Towers and bring them down. But it created a national problem in our country, and we've never been the same since that trial and upheaval. So here we are. What is God trying to tell us? He's telling us there is a warning when tragedy. When you see it all around you, you better be alert. You better not be asleep at the switch. And then it does what? What does tragedy do? It should motivate us. It should motivate us to do something. Let's go now, if you would, please, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and see what the Apostle Paul, what he wrote here to the Ephesian Church of God. And remember, the Ephesian Church was the first church era or group or period of time where people were called to be a part of that church that Jesus said he would build. Now in Ephesians chapter 5, we have the following. Ephesians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 14. He says, wherefore he says, awake you that sleep. This is not a time for us to be asleep. This is a time to be motivated. And motivated to what? He says, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. We need the mind of Jesus Christ in order to survive in this world, is what it is saying. You can't walk around like a zombie with your head in the sand and think things are la-la land. Everything is going to be A-OK. Even Christians have to recognize tragedy can strike even in the Christian community. It struck in times past. It continues to strike even in our day and age today. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly. That means know what's going on around you. Don't create a false sense of reality. Listen to what God has to say. Hear the word of God. Hear what he says. And he says, walk circumspectly, not as fools. Well, what is a fool? A fool is the one who says there is no God. God calls them fools. If you understand there is a God and a God who reigns supreme in the heavens and the earth, who is your Lord and Master and Maker, then you will realize that you are to do what? But as wise. Don't be a fool. Be as wise. What is wisdom? Wisdom is something that comes, the Proverbs tells us, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If you fear God, and that is in your mind and heart, then you're walking in the right area of life. And then he tells us, verse 16, be sure you're redeeming the time. That means buying it back, making the most of the time that we have given to us. Why? Because the days are evil. And that evil word there, the word for evil, poneros, carries the connotation. Everything around us is hurtful in its effect upon us. We're being hurt. And we don't realize how we're being hurt. And we sometimes look to the physical of these things that may be hurting us from our air we breathe, the food we eat, the different things that can impact on us. But most of us have not taken a serious look at the dark side of what is going on in this world, where the spirit world is trying to pull down the Christian man and woman. This is important that we recognize that those evil forces are at work 24/7. They want to discourage. They want to cause you to give up, to quit. Why? Because they don't want you to fulfill the mission of God in your life. Your life was given to you for a very specific purpose. And that brings us to the third point to this. All of this, we remember that through these tragedies, there are other brothers and sisters in Christ going through the same thing you're going through. And you have to keep the focus where it needs to be. Otherwise, you'll tend to isolate yourself, and that's not good. That's why we have to have the broad scope of understanding. And that brings us now to what I really want to focus in on even harder. And we're going to break this down into a very simple plan for all of us to understand. And you can keep this up close to you, up close and personal, because if you do that, you will understand what God is trying to tell you when you hear about these tragedies and the things. And just don't be careless and just dismiss yourself from these things. But realize, what is it telling us? What is happening to our nation? People want to know, what's wrong with our country? It's not the same anymore. Something's happened. What is it? How is it that women can go out on the streets and they can do what? They can march in great numbers. They want the right to kill their children. Abortions. And you have to ask yourself, is this what the scripture means when it says silly women were laden with sin? That violates the maternal instinct of a mother that God created for women when they have their children. Why would you want to go out and destroy your children? I have the right to destroy my child. That's called murder in anybody's book. But people don't see it that way anymore because they believe everything. Everything from the earth is flat, that we were seeded by aliens, but they don't believe the word of God. Well, these are things that the scripture is trying to point to us. So here's the very first one that God is telling us when tragedy strikes. What's he trying to tell us is this. The life you and I, by the grace of God, possess, young and old alike, is very fragile. Very fragile. We use the term handle with TLC, tender, love, and care. We've got to understand that. Today, people do not understand the value of life. Life is cheap to them. Many nations just literally wipe people out. If they don't like certain groups of people, they genocide those people. That's not God's way. God has commanded us to love one another. He says, as I have loved you. That's why God's way is foreign to man, because man is based on competition, where God's based on cooperation. He wants us as husbands and wives to cooperate, not to be against one another. He wants us as parents to be in cooperation with our sons and daughters and to train them and teach them. These are important things because life is like a vapor, according to the scripture. Very quickly, some scriptures to go mark down. James chapter 4, verse 14. James 4, verse 14. Have you ever seen a vapor? Have you ever had water boiling and you watch the steam come off of it in a vapor form and just disappears? You know, 100 years from now, all of us in this room, nobody will give a hoot and a hang about who we were. They don't even know who we were, like we never existed. Only God will know us. Only God will remember us, because he never forgets anything that is part of his plan and purpose of life. And isn't it wonderful when Jesus said, as he did in the gospel account of John, I go to prepare a place for you. There's a place prepared for each and every one of us. The Apostle Paul knew that. That's why he was in the fight. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24 that all flesh, when you consider flesh, it's just like grass. What is grass? Here today, gone tomorrow. God does not want us to disappear. You and I have no idea what tomorrow may bring. We like to think about different things. You do, I do, everybody does. But you don't know what tomorrow will bring, and your agenda can change ever so quickly. And why is that? Proverbs 27 and verse 1. Let's go to Proverbs 27 and verse 1. And what did the wisdom of Solomon tell us? In Proverbs 27 and verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Don't get all up in the air that tomorrow these wonderful things are going to be happening. For you know not what a day may bring forth. They never knew what hit them on the day of the Twin Towers coming down. They went to work because that's what they always do. You and I go and do what we always do. We expect the next day to have a cup of coffee, get up in the morning, go to work, do what we've got to do, and we hope and pray that's what we'll be blessed to do. But we never know. Power could go off one morning, and you can't have your cup of coffee because there's no hot coffee. And no power. Just take a look at Venezuela and look what happened when the power went out down there. People are eating out of garbage cans looking for food. May God grant we never have to eat out of garbage cans. But God says you better be thankful then for the blessings that you have received and receive them with joyful and gladness of heart. Because if you're not, the day of eating garbage cans might become a reality for some. That's what God's word plainly is pointing to. We cannot control something that we have been blessed with. And what we have been blessed with is our length of days. How many times or how many days we will be honored by God to walk upon this earth that he has created for the children of men. It's very important for us to think about these things. It's written to us for a very important purpose in Psalm 90 and verse 12. Let's go to Psalm 90 and verse 12. Psalm 90 and verse 12. And notice how it is written. The psalmist says, so teach us. If we are to be taught, that means that's something we have to learn. Teach us. Teach us what? To number our days. And what is the purpose of it? So that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. And the way you do that, in other words, you figure your life based under the divine hand of God. Wisdom comes to you because you understand God. has a plan and a purpose for all of us. We can't control the length of our days, but we certainly hope and pray that they are many. And that's what God wants us to do. He's the one who can extend our days, just like he did with Hezekiah, you remember, when Hezekiah ran into a situation where his life was at stake. He besought God, and what did God do? God added some more years to his life. God can do these things. We see people today who are blessed to live almost to 100 years old, some even past that, centenarians they call them. I don't know if all of us will be blessed to live that long, but if we are blessed to live that long by the grace of God, the one thing we want soundness of mind all the days of our life, and we want to be able to move and do and take care of ourselves. We don't want to be a debilitating handicap to that which we love. Our mates, our family, our friends. We want to be able to function. And that is why God gives us this reality. Again, your life is fragile. And God does not want us to forget about that. And so he says, when you see these things, look on the news, and what are you seeing? You're seeing people that can't find them. They're blown away by tornadoes. They disappear. Hurricanes coming through, destroying everything in view. Where do these people go? How are they going to function? You just don't build those things overnight. It takes years to build a community, and then suddenly, whoosh, it's gone. What are you saying? Don't take your life for granted. It's very fragile. And with the help of God, make sure that you treat it with tender love and care. I will just say this. You can't say enough to you, if you're married, you can't say enough to your mate, I love you, dear. I love you, husband. Say to your children, children, I love you. To your friends and neighbors, I love you. Why? Because you can't tell them you love them when you're in the grave. It's in the land of the living that we have this wonderful opportunity. We know that one day our friends, our loved ones who have gone before, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, husbands, what have you, they will live again. And we know that by the grace of God. But most people don't have that hope and understanding. They live life in a very saddened situation. They are swamped with tragedy, and they don't understand why. And in many cases, they even blame God for the tragedy that they're going through. If God is all powerful, why didn't God do this? And people say sometimes, well, God spared this part of the city, and then the naysayers come on, the naysayers, and they say what? Well, why didn't God save the other part of the city? Why did he let that part get hit and the other part saved? Was it because they were the worst sinners? No. What is he telling us in tragedy? Life is fragile. You can be in the wrong place at the wrong time, and it's over. Second very important part of this calling, what God is trying to tell us is that our service to God, you and I have been called to serve God in our lifetime, and I hope I can gin this up in our minds to help us understand this. Our time of service to God is limited by the days that have been ordained. You don't have forever to serve God. You either serve him now in your life and make the most of it, or you let those days just slide, and that's what Satan would like you to do. Waste your time so that when suddenly it dawns on you, I got to get busy, the old saying is, it's just too late. We can't afford to let time slip from us. I will just say this. At your own recognizance, go to the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, and you'll see that all of us have been given various talents and abilities as men and women. They differ, but we were designed to mutually complement one another, to work together as a team. That's why God gave us the very. If he wanted everyone to be alike, he would have made everyone alike. He didn't. He made us different. We're to be alike in Christ through the power of God's Spirit, but we're to be different because he loves you as an individual, and he wants you to be the person you're supposed to be. When I look out and I see, it's nice to know you're all different, and yet we're all the same. called to a wonderful calling, but yet everyone's a unique individual, male and female, young and old alike. All of us have been given talents and opportunities, and in Matthew 25 and verse 19, we're told that there's a day that will come, a day of reckoning. In other words, you're going to have to give an account for what you've been blessed with. And one individual, he had a talent and ability, but what he did is he buried it. He hid it because he didn't want to get in trouble with God. And yet he was in trouble with God because he buried the very thing God gave him to make him grow. We have to be willing to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God is looking for fruit, Jesus said. He wants to see good things develop in our life. He doesn't want us to just be status quo passive Christians. He wants us to be alive and filled with the power of His Holy Spirit so that we ourselves then can stand before, Lord, here's the talent you gave me. Here's what I did. Well done, good servant. You did this, you're going to have this. Next one, this one, here, the accountability. What about the other one? You wicked servant, you knew what I had asked of you. And you did what? You didn't want to put out for me. You see, we're putting out for God. And what we do for God is not going to impress God one way or the other. It's just what's required of us. It's how He wants us to live, to receive the benefits He wants to give us. But those benefits He wants to give us are not predicated on the fact that we are somehow winning God over, you know, to I'm going to get these benefits because I'm going to do this and this, and God will. No, God is looking on our heart. He wants to understand the motivation of all of us. He's not interested in excuses like the man who buried his talent. So what is He teaching us? He's teaching us that in living this life, we have a powerful example. What kind of example are we setting to those around us? Because Christ is supposed to live His life in us. Do we turn people off or do we turn people on? Well, some people you can, some people you can't. You try to live at peace with all people as best you're able. But you let God work in and through you to accomplish His will and His purpose. What about praying for people in other countries? There's where intercessory prayer. We have brothers and sisters in other countries that are in dangerous areas that need our prayers. It's nice to know other people are praying for you when you're in a dangerous hot spot. And so here again, what about widows, orphans? We need to pray for them. We need to ask God to bless them because something has been taken from them that they miss very much and would love God's help and strength to move forward, and God will move that forward. What about parents teaching their children? You know, one of the things about Abraham in Genesis 18 and verse 19, what it said about Abraham is it said God looked and He says, I know Abraham, and that he will teach his children and his children's children that the way of the Lord may be preserved. Do we know that? Do we know how to express this to our sons and daughters so that they grow up and know how to fight the good fight of faith against those forces that are trying to crush them and destroy them from their own personal life? If you are left to yourself and you don't have God's blessing to give soundness to your thoughts, it's amazing what people are coming up with. They're going off into all areas of crazy behavior. They're opening the door for wrong spirit influence in their life, and they don't realize how important it is that you are in a fight that you want to every day practice in your own life. We're told back in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10 that something happened to ancient Israel, and I believe it's happening right now in our day and age today. It says that when all the leadership of the land disappeared, Moses was gone, Joshua was gone, the elders were gone, there was no serious leadership teaching the next generation. It says there arose another generation that knew not the Lord. Now, why did they not know? Because they didn't do what Abraham did. They didn't pass on this knowledge to their children. They didn't make them God conscious of why things are the way they are. Because the first thing children ask in their questions, why this? Why that? And we have to be able to give an answer for why this, why that. Look at today. Young people are out parading on the streets, talking about things. They want to make the world safe. Why? Because in 12 years, if you heard the latest that's been kind of ratcheted up on the news here lately, according to the young people who are wanting to get on the streets, they're telling us worldwide that in 12 years we're all going to die if we don't do something for global warming. They say all scientists agree. No, they don't all agree. And it's a bunch of baloney when you sit there and let them propagandize you and tell you things that you shouldn't listen to. You're supposed to use your mind and to think about these things. And when you do, you realize there's no way you can do away with all airplanes, do away with automobiles, do away with all cows because cows make cow patties and something else that could cause trouble for the atmosphere. It's absurd. But these are the things that we keep hearing about. And if we're dumb enough to believe it, then we're that just that way. We're a bunch of dummies. We need to use the mind God gave us and use what he has told us about it. And he said, study the word of God. Know what God has said and don't believe what others falsely. There's even an admonition in the scripture. It says, be careful, don't believe pseudoscience, falsely so-called. It's science is not, they put the word science out there, but it's not all science. Now, there's another thing that you and I have to be very careful of as we see these end times. You know, one lady in the church has told me here recently, she's been through all the upheavals that have gone through, and she now attends one of our services, and she told me here recently, she says, you know what, Pastor? She says, I'm really beginning to understand why it is so important to attend services each and every Sabbath. Because when you don't have exposure to the Word of God, you will start to drift. She says, and I see so many people I have known, and I have seen them drift away from the truth they said they once believed. So it is very important. Hebrews 10:25 tells us that you are to be very careful, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. Now that means when there are legitimate reasons you can't attend, don't make yourself feel guilty. That's understandable. But when you have an opportunity to do what God has commanded, and you lay out just because you're lazy, well, that has to be repented of, no matter who it is. And we all have to face the reality. Well, Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, talks about a group of people called Laodiceans. And God loves these people. But if any of these traits begin to work on us, we're in trouble because he says, you're coming up with excuses. Jesus answers, he says, because you say you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. When a person gets to the place where they think they have need of nothing and that they have arrived spiritually, they're in grave trouble. Because we have to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, and we can't afford to get careless in those areas. All right? When your time comes to an end, and it will come sooner or later one day, you want to be found by God doing your duty. Doing your duty. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 46. Matthew 24, verse 46. And notice how it is phrased here in the red letter edition. It says, blessed is that servant. That's what you and I have been called to be, servants of the living God. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, and we know he's going to come, that's a promise from God, when he comes, shall find doing what? So doing. In other words, doing what you do each and every day to stay close to God. And what is that? What have we learned so far? That life is very fragile and that time is of the essence and you need to be making the most of the time that you have. And once you find out that life is fragile and you're busy doing your duty, that brings us to another important thing to consider regarding time on our relationship with God. Our time to deal with a subject that God addresses in the Bible has to be dealt with. What is that subject? Romans 3:23. We must deal with something called sin in our lives. 1 John 3 and verse 4. What is it? Sin is the transgression of the law. And Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. We know Isaiah 59 and verse 2 that sin separates us from God. So we're trying to return to our God in a relationship and not to be separated from Him. And God says, make the most of your time to do this. Because again, there are terrible consequences for failing to deal with sin. And that's not a threat. That's just the reality of the Word of God. What are those? You read it in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. God has a plan for dealing with sin. And that plan is revealed to us in the pages of the Scripture, the holy days we're about to receive. In Acts 2:38, we are to repent and believe the gospel and to receive the Spirit of God, be baptized. And it must be acted on now. We don't want to put things off until tomorrow. You want to do whatever needs to be done in your life now. The present time is what the Scripture is stressing. If an individual expires, but has been waiting, I'll do it later. Tomorrow may never come. And you can't afford to count on that. Well, there's much more I could say on this, but you don't want to ever fall into a category where you say, I'll repent tomorrow. Why is that? Well, God put it this way. He says, you fool, this day your life is required of you. That's a very dangerous course of action to take. So what is God trying to tell us? He's telling us something in tragedy. The lessons are designed to motivate us, to warn us. And yet there is another message, a wonderful message given to us to bring comfort and encouragement as we go through this world of tragedy, or the book of Job calls it a veil of tears. There's an awful lot of crying going on in this world. And it breaks your heart when you see people who have lost their loved ones, husbands, mates, children especially. You ask yourself, what in the world? Why would an evil man do such a thing to little children, go in and gun them down like that? That's because evil is in this world, and it's evil that men do. And they are driven by a dark, sinister force that is in this world that most people have not realized. God wants us to embrace the vision of His coming kingdom. That's why it was such good news when they talk about the gospel being preached to the people at the time Jesus walked this earth. Well, all they saw was the Romans, and they wanted to get the Romans off their back because everywhere the Romans were, there was tragedy. Oh, yeah, there was temporary peace under their rule if you did what they told you. But if you didn't want to do what the Romans told you, off with your head. They threw you into the arena. They made a spectacle of you. How many Christians died in the arena just so people could have their jollies at that time? That was their entertainment. Look at that Christian. They threw gas on him. I say gas. It wasn't gas. It was, you know, the fluid of that day, any type of thing that would burn, a chemical. And they used them as human torches. You talk about some terrible things that human beings have done to one another. But that's not normal. That's because there are elements behind the scenes driving people to do these terrible things. God did not make us this way. We've become this way because we have learned wrong things. And that's why the world is in the shape it is in. There is a tremendous life to come in which there will be no tragedy. That's why we pray, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, where there will be no tragedy, no sickness, no disease, no war. That's something you must embrace in your mind and heart, because in your mind you want to be there. but we have to live here for now until that time and that reality comes. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7 tells us of that marvelous time yet to come. So in conclusion, what have we learned today? Let me review this very quickly and keep it in simple terms so you never forget. How are we affected by tragedy? Well, it depends on us. Depends on us. Let's go to the book of Job, a man who suffered much tragedy in his life. There were lessons to be learned. So there are lessons to be learned by all peoples, all nations. And the Bible tells us that what happened to the book of Job was permitted by God, but God didn't do it. It was Satan who did it. And it makes you stop and ask yourself how many other things have been permitted and where God, trying to reach mankind, permits the adversary to do some of the things. He's called the prince of the power of the air. What's he doing with that? Can he spawn a tornado? Sure he could, if God allows it. Is God the one who can control a tornado? Yes, he can. What about a hurricane? Yes, he can. Why? Because with God, all things are possible. There is no ifs, ands, and buts with God. But notice what happened here. After this tremendous upheaval that suddenly exploded in Job's life, and how things can explode so quickly in the lives of human beings. I bet those people never had a clue when they went to their prayer meetings on Friday down there in New Zealand that such a horrific thing was about to happen. But notice how Job, he rose, probably thought it was just another day, and then all of a sudden here comes this report, that report, this report, that report. What in the world is happening? It looks like the whole world's caving in. Job, verse 20, chapter 1, he rises, he arose, he rent his mantle, he shaved his head, he fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Worshiped? Yeah. In other words, Lord, what's happening? What's going on? Of course, he shows later in the chapters he didn't understand. He had things he had to learn himself. But here's what he said in verse 20, 21. Reflecting on all of it, he says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, because all things come from God. And it says, the Lord has taken away. In other words, he has allowed something to happen that has brought about this tragedy. It's not because he wanted it that way, but he's allowed it for a reason. Job didn't understand at that moment. But notice what it goes on to say, something we should never forget. He says, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, tragedy, unreal. None of us ever want to go through the tragedies that Job went through. But notice how he ended this. In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. People charge God foolishly every day. They blame him for this, they blame him for that, and they don't even know what they're talking about. Here's what God plainly says. He's telling us in all of this, if you hear the message that God is revealing to us through these tragedies, he's saying, do you realize, my fellow human beings, that life is fragile? Very fragile. Make the most of it while you've been given it. Do you realize your time to do the will of God is limited? That's the second point. Second point, the first point again, life is fragile. Number two, your time for doing God's will is limited. Number three, your time for dealing with sin is limited. And it has to be eradicated. That's why we have Passover and the days of unleavened bread. But most of all, be encouraged from the word of God. Because God says there is life and victory at the end of the road. And you're going to have a chance and an opportunity to rule with Jesus Christ. Because to him that overcometh will I give power over the nations. And you will sit and assist the Son of God to do away with tragedy and upheaval once and for all. That's what we've been called to do. May God help us all in the battle of overcoming.